It's so good to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. Would like to thank Pastor Scott for sharing his pulpit with me one more Sunday. It's always a good morning whenever I get to share with you what God has impressed upon my heart. So thank you, Pastor Scott, for allowing me to do that this morning. Where are my fourth and fifth graders? Any fourth and fifth graders in here? We got a few. Awesome. I'm so glad y'all are staying in here this morning. One of the reasons I asked you to stay in here this morning, this is, okay, my ADHD thing is kind of coming on here, or OCD or something. Okay, so I'm glad you're staying in here. Today's message is kind of geared to about your age, a little older, but still it's close enough that I would like for y'all to stay in here for that. You know, when God was sharing with me what to share with you guys, we kind of looked at some scriptures and some stories that occur right after Christmas. And I don't know, but, you know, I've been going to church my whole life, and there's just some sets of scriptures that just kind of seems to be overlooked sometimes. And maybe not shared with, kind of like last week when I shared with you the wise men and how they come to see Jesus as a baby, and how there's some misconceptions there to when the wise men actually do come. And so I want to kind of go to the next step that we see in the life of Jesus that is actually when Jesus visits the temple as a child. And so that's kind of where I want to go now, but I want to kind of recap a little bit, at least the last set of verses that I shared with you last week, and that is, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it to you, but we were in Matthew chapter 2, and 13 through 15 was kind of the end of what we were actually talking about, and let me read that to you. It says, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken to, by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" So where I'd like to pick up is kind of what is next in line. So if you wouldn't mind turning to Luke chapter 2, if you haven't already done that. I think it's up there. Yeah. So Luke chapter 2, I'm going to read 39 through 52, and then we'll kind of look at those sets of scripture and see what God has for us to listen to and to hear this morning. So verse 39, "And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group that went a day's journey, but then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress.' And he said to them, 'Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?' And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." Let's pray. Father, you are a wonderful, beautiful God that loves us so much, Father, when we don't deserve your love. And we are so thankful that we have you as a God and a creator. Father, help us this morning as we look at this set of scriptures. Father, help us to understand them. And may your Holy Spirit be present and felt this morning. In your name I pray. Amen. You know, a couple things I want to point out. First of all, this is the only story in the Bible of Jesus' childhood. You basically have the birth of Jesus. You have about 8 days later when he goes to the temple to be presented there and for circumcision. Then you have what we looked at last week when the wise men came, which is approximately a year to 2 years after the birth of Jesus. And then you have this event that occurs when Jesus is 12 years old. So just want to point that out to you, that this is the only time that we see Jesus' childhood story. And what I want us to look at this morning is there's four areas in which the scriptures speak of that Jesus himself, grew in these areas. They were wisdom, stature, favor with God, and favor with people. And if we see that as something that Jesus grew his faith or spiritually grew in, it's something that we should also grow in as well. So kind of the main idea or the point of today's message, if you don't get anything else, is I want us to understand that obedience to God produces wisdom, stature, favor with God, and favor with man. And so what I want to do is look at each of those individual things this morning. But before I do that, there's a few questions that, I don't know, when I read the text that I immediately want to kind of know the answer to and just kind of look at. And the first is what was so special about this feast? Now, I want us to understand that this was the Passover feast, or Feast of Unleavened Bread, and this was usually an eight-day event, and this was to commemorate the Exodus event. If you'll remember that at the very end of all the plagues and everything that happened, there was a time where the firstborn would be killed in the land of Egypt, and only those who were spared was the ones where the blood was put on the houses, and this was the event that occurred that set them free from Pharaoh in Egypt. And so they would celebrate this every year to commemorate that, and so this was a very important feast. This is one of three festivals that the Jewish men were required to be there at, there's some debate on who all had to be there. I mean, obviously, if they were very far off, these Jewish people, it would be hard for them to get there. Some commentary said that, within a 15-mile radius. And I don't know what that exactly is, but I do know that there was required to participate in this feast. And I know those that were really far away who couldn't make that trip every year, it was their goal in life to at least come to once to Jerusalem to partake in this feast. And so they were inclined to go there because they were required to go there. And that's why Joseph was there with Mary and Jesus. And this was kind of, you kind of understand the timing of the year. Now, the calendar is slightly different, but if we were to look at our calendar, this would occur probably in March or April of the year. This would actually start the beginning of the religious calendar of the Jewish people. And so as Jesus went there at age of 12, there's a couple things you can look at here. The scriptures doesn't indicate everything that we can get from this, but what we do know is that at age 12, he was there. This could have been his very first Passover, but I don't think it really was. I think that he had went previous years with Mary and Joseph because the families would go with him, but maybe this was the first year in which Jesus was an active participant. Because the age of 12 was very important. We know that at the age of 13, that Jesus would be celebrating his bar mitzvah. And so this might have been preparation for that. So regardless, this was an important time in Jesus' life as he was coming to the Passover. So the next question that we have to ask is, how did Mary and Joseph lose Jesus? You know, I don't know about you, but to lose God's son, I would be a little... I think distress is probably an understatement. But I want to ask you this. Okay, parents in this room, be honest, and I will raise my hand first. How many of you have ever lost a child somewhere? Yeah. So, you know, I don't know that we can really look down upon Mary and Joseph and losing Jesus, but because, I mean, we've done it. I mean, I can remember, well, actually, Lisa, this happened to Lisa. I never lost my children. No, but it did happen to Lisa. So when Kobe was really little, I mean, little enough that he could hold, that you could hold him. Lisa was holding him in the store, and she was like writing a check. Now, youth, you know what checks are? These are a piece of paper. Anyway, so she's writing this check out, and she's got Sean, my oldest son, and he's standing there. And she says, "Hold on to my pocket," you know, so she could write the check out. And he kept letting go, and she said, "Hold on to my pocket." And so she's writing, and she feels him let go, and was going to say, "Hold on my pocket," and he was gone. And so she's, you know, frantically looking there for a second, and she realizes he's over at the blood pressure machine, putting his arm in, pressing the button. You know, so, I mean, we lose our children. Now, Kobe, I don't think we've ever actually lost him, but he was a runner. I know it may surprise you, but he was. There were times that we'd walk into Walmart, and he would just bolt. I don't know why. He would just take off. And we discovered that if we chase after him, he's only going to run faster. And I mean, there was times that he would be outside a woman. It freaked me out. Cars are going everywhere, and he's running towards lawn and garden on the outside. We'd send Sean after him to catch him. But, you know, we do lose our kids from time to time. I have a former youth pastor of mine who actually left his son at home for several hours going to church and come back to realize, oh, there he is. I didn't know he was here. Anyway, it happens, okay? And so this occurs in Mary and Joseph. But I want us to understand how this, how they went a whole day, because that's probably one of the questions you have is like, okay, I've lost my child for a few minutes, but to lose them for a whole day, how is that possible? And so I want us to understand the way in which they travel was different than what we do today. Okay, so whenever the women would leave to head back home, they left way early in the morning. They left before the men did. And they would take off on their caravan towards where they're going. And then later on in the day, then the men would leave. And at the end of the day, they would catch up to where their wives were. And so it would be very easy for, especially at the age of what Jesus is here, it'd be very easy for Joseph to assume Jesus was with Mary, and for Mary to assume that Jesus was with Joseph. So you can kind of see until the end of the day that that's probably why they didn't recognize that he was gone. Not to mention the kids would run around all the people. They would be with friends and family during that time of travel. And so at the end of the day, when they regrouped, they realized, where's Jesus? Now you got to remember, they didn't have a car. So that day's trip there was then become a day's trip back. And so we see that, you know, through this experience, that's how, or one of the ways that they lost Jesus. Now, the scripture doesn't say if they left and Jesus just didn't know that they left or that Jesus stayed behind. But what we do know is that Jesus is sinless and he would not disobey his parents. So however that transpired, we don't know. The scripture doesn't indicate that. But we do know that Jesus was left behind. But we get to see what Jesus is doing there, and it's a beautiful thing. So the last thing I want us to look at is verse 40, not the last thing, but the last of the questions, is verse 49. It says, what did Jesus mean by that? When he says, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Now, we have to be very careful when we look at scriptures and when we say them, when we read them, because it's very easy to put tone into the words to give them different meanings. And sometimes we can misinterpret that. Now, we have to understand that the way in which they talked then was different than what it is today. For instance, there are times where Jesus calls his mother, Mary, woman. And that's not a disrespectful thing. That was actually him showing respect to her. Now, if I was to go up to my mother and call her woman, my dad would probably set me down and say, we need to have a little talk about respect. But it's just the way in which they use words. I can remember one of the things that I used to say when I was in, you know, junior high and high school, the word bad. Anybody use the word bad when you were younger? Like, but it didn't really mean that. It really meant something good. You know, so we use words in different ways. And like I said, not to mention how you read the text can also make you think something different than what was really implied. How many of you ever read a text message and it was not intended the way it sent, but you read it that way? Has that ever happened to anybody? Yeah, it just occurs. So, I mean, if you look at the scripture here, it says, you can say it like this. Why were you looking for me? I sound like a teenager, doesn't it? You know, so how you say it can also make you think that this is what it means. And so you got to be careful with that. So look at what's the events that's going around, the scriptures, and see that this was not him being rude or anything like that. It was more of an informative thing. It's like, you know, why were you searching for me? You know, my oldest son, Sean, if he and I were going to say say Walmart and say there was no cell phones or one of our cell phones was dead, okay? You know, we went Six Flags yesterday, and I talked to the youth, and there was a couple who didn't have phones. I said, okay, you have to stay with someone with a phone. I don't know how we went to Six Flags when we were in sixth grade with no cell phones, but it's a requirement now. And, you know, you really miss a lot of the embarrassment of a child with cell phones now, because how many of you were paged in Walmart by your parents to come to the front? Yeah, that was always embarrassing. You've never got to experience that. So, parents, you ought to try that. Just have them page one day. Make sure lots of their friends are there when that happens. But anyway, if Sean and I were at Walmart and we were to get separated from each other, now, my first thought would not be, I need to go to the pharmacy. That's where he'll be. I mean, that's not going to be where he's at. I wouldn't say, you know what, paper towels. He would be in the paper towel aisle. That's where he would be, looking there, trying to decide if he wants Bounty or Great Value. That's not what he would be doing. If I was to be separated from Sean, I would immediately go to Sporting Goods because that's where he's going to be with a handful of fishing lures or something. That's where he's going to be. So when Jesus is saying, why were you searching for me? It wasn't a rude comment. He's saying, why did you have to look? You should have known I'd be right here. And so when they got back to Jerusalem, the temple was, should have been the first place that they went. But instead, they searched for a while before they found him. Now, you can look at the scriptures and was he missing for 3 days or 5 days? And so I don't really think it matters. It was a long period of time. And the reason you can say three or five is it took a day's walk for them to realize that they didn't have Jesus. Then a day's walk back, so there's two. The scripture says that after 3 days, they found him. So did they search 3 days in Jerusalem, which makes five? Or did they walk a day, realize he's gone, walk a day back, and then find him the next day? Regardless of whether it's 3 days or 5 days, it was still a long period of time. And I can imagine Joseph and Mary was very worried. And where is Jesus? We've been given this responsibility to take care of God's son, and where is he? So I just kind of wanted to look at those three questions, at least that I have, and there may be more that you have as well, and I encourage you to study that on your own. But those were three of the big questions I had in just reading the scriptures to begin with. But what I want to do now is I wanted to look at the four things in which he grew in, which was, you know, wisdom, stature, a favor of God, and favor of people. And those only occur because of obedience. And so we need to look at obedience and understand what obedience is. And that obedience is defined as compliance with an order, request, or law, or submission to another's authority. And so let's look at these sets of scriptures and see different types of obedience that is seen between Joseph and Mary and Jesus. Now, I'm going to throw lots of scriptures at you this morning, and I've tried to capture almost all of them in the slides, so I don't expect you to try to flip to those in your Bible, especially when we're outside of the message scriptures that we're looking at, but I wanted you to have a reference to it. You can write them down if you'd like to look at them. But first of all, we see obedience displayed in Joseph and Mary in Luke 2:39. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. We have obedience. They did what they were told to do. Luke 2:41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Obedience. They were told that they had to be here at this feast, among others. But we see in these scriptures obedience of Joseph and Mary. Then we look at Jesus in the same set of scriptures. In verse 46, it said, they found him in the temple, sitting among those teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. So we got to say, well, how is that obedient? I mean, he wasn't with Mary and Joseph when they left. But we can understand that this was an obedience on Jesus' part by verse 49, the portion of it says, did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? You see, he was obeying a command for him to be there. And so he was obedient. Now, I want us to look at some scriptures for us to see how the importance of obedience, okay? So obedience in the form of exact obedience. We see that in Joshua 1:7, that we shouldn't waver at all from the obedience that we should have towards God. Joshua 1:7 says, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all that the law of Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. You know, yesterday we were at Six Flags. I don't know if, is Clayton Smith here today? I don't think he is. But Clayton was with me. There was one time where we was in different groups, and Clayton was with me. There he is. He's back there. And we were going from the Batman ride to the Superman ride. You know where I'm talking about there? Anybody know? Okay. Well, there was like lots of people. And I looked up. He is like the skinniest, most hyper thing I've ever seen in my life. And he is like weaving through everybody, and I'm like getting hung up. I can't, you know, get through everybody like that. And so he would be standing over there, you know, 50 feet in front of me, smiling from ear to ear, like, catch up with me, you know. And so I'd finally get over there, and he says, man, you just got to bob and weave. And I'm like, I can bob. It's the weaving part that's the problem. Oh, gosh. But anyway. You know, I think a lot of times in our obedience to God, we try to bob and weave. We try to go a little over here, a little over there, go back and forth, when our obedience should be straightforward. We don't waver from the right side or go to the left side. When God says, do this, we do it. You know, and I just thought that was funny yesterday as he was doing that. We also look at obedience to God's commands, okay? 1 John 5, 1 through 3 says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. But by this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. You see, we should be obedient to God's commands. And if we are to obey God, that is a great way for us to show the love of God. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You know, for years, both my boys are now grown and adults, but for years, I would tell them this saying over and over. I don't know if Cubby remembers or not, but I said it a lot, so I hope he did. But I would tell him that delayed obedience is disobedience. It happens. I mean, just think about this. So let's say Tucker. Let's say you're told to take the trash out. Dad walks in. He says, Tucker, take the trash out. And you don't take the trash out. So Kyle walks in again about 30 minutes later. Tucker, take the trash out. And you still don't take the trash out. But eventually you get to it, and you take the trash out. But you didn't do it the first time that your dad told you to do it. So you did disobey him, even though you actually fulfilled what you were told to do. I think a lot of times I do that when God commands me to do things, is I delay in my obedience. And I'm being disobedient when I do that. Imagine when Jesus walked up to the disciples and said, follow me. And those who immediately followed him, maybe they didn't. They didn't immediately get up. That would not be obedient to who Jesus is and what Jesus asked them to do. So we need to be careful. Kids, students, you need to be careful to obey your authorities and do it the first time. Okay, Cooper? Okay, awesome. He shook his head, Mom and Dad. Cooper shook his head. So delayed obedience is disobedience. Obedience is very important because it gives us the outcome of the things that Jesus acquired in this in his spiritual growth here. If they had not been obedient, then they wouldn't have had these outcomes. So let's look at wisdom. I'm going to go through this. Hey, there's no cowboy game. We can stay for hours. Okay, the definition of wisdom. The saints. We don't care about the saints. Well, two of you do. Anyway, okay, so the definition of wisdom. The quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. This is one of the things obedience gave Jesus. And so we're going to see wisdom displayed in Joseph and Mary, okay? Now, we can learn a lot by parents. Now, there's always exceptions to this. We can learn a lot from parents or by the way their kids are, how the kids grow up and what they become. Luke 2:40 says, and the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. This is a reflection of mom and dad. Luke 2:52, and Jesus increased in wisdom. Another reflection of mom and dad. You see, Jesus watched his parents. This is why it's so important, parents, for you to have your Bible out studying and for your kids to see you doing that. Because they're seeing you, and it will become a habit on themselves. You know, I can remember years ago, I was at a couple's retreat a long time ago, and one of my friends was there. And she was talking about this and that. Well, I can't remember exactly what the conversation was, but she had talked about her son. This was Rachel Thompson and Ben Thompson, just so y'all know who I'm talking about. They were talking, and Rachel was discouraged about something, and she said that Ben, her son, actually said something that was very profound biblically, and she was shocked by it. And she took this as a negative thing, as like, I should have known that. And he's the one that shared this with me. And I immediately told her, no, that's a good thing. That's a reflection of you because you've been teaching them and now he has caught on to what God is talking about here and he's encouraged you and helped you get back on the right path. It is my goal in life for my kids to one day become my teacher. Because if that happens, then I am accomplishing good things for God. And so the reflection we see that we see Jesus reflects back to the parents. So let's look at Jesus himself. It says in verse 46, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. We see wisdom in Jesus displayed here. Now, you see some things talking about Jesus was teaching there. And I'm sure some of the things that he was saying was in fact informing them of things. But I don't think we need to look at Jesus as standing before people and just proclaiming all kinds of things and teaching these people. I think we read too much into that. The scripture says he was sitting among them, listening and understanding and asking good questions. Okay, so we have to understand that Jesus grew into who he was. He withheld certain things within him when he came as man. And that was one of the things that Jesus would grow into. I mean, just think about it. How many times did Jesus leave to go spend time with his father? It was necessary for him on his human side to do that so he could be enlightened to what was to come. Now, there are definite times that we see in Scripture where his omniscience is really there and it's displayed, but we have to understand that certain things were given to him as he required it, just like it occurs for us. That's why it's important to spend time with him. Let's look at some scriptural references for wisdom. God grants wisdom to help us to understand his commands. Okay, Psalms 119, 97 through 100 says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts or your laws." Wisdom is precious. Proverbs 20:15 says, "There is gold in abundance of costly stones, but the lips of knowledge is our precious jewel." Wisdom is revealing. 1 John 5:20 says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true." Let's move on to stature. The definition of stature is importance or reputation gained by ability or achievement. So I think the easiest way to say this is basically your reputation. We see Joseph and Mary's reputation displayed kind of in the scripture, but also outside of it. We know that Joseph and Mary obeyed God. We know that they accepted God's will for them in life in Matthew 1. They named Jesus. That was an obedience thing, and therefore helped to establish their reputation. We know they were good parents. Luke 2:45 says, "And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. In 3 days they found him." They didn't give up on searching for him. They continued to look. We know that they were righteous people because God shared that with them. Whenever the angel come and shared with them about the birth of Jesus, they were proclaimed righteous in the eyes of God. So they had a good reputation. Jesus' reputation is incredible. And there's no way that I can sit here in the time that we have and share all of what Jesus' reputation looked like. But he grew and developed spiritually. Luke 2:52, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus denied his own will in Luke 22:42. This is Jesus speaking. "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Jesus humbled himself and came in the likeness of man. Philippians 2:5-8 says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." The reputation is important. And Joseph, Mary, and Jesus both displayed that. So let's look at stature, scriptures of stature that could be applied to our lives and how our reputation is built over time. Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches." Ecclesiastes 7:1 says, "A good name is better than precious ointment." Your name means a lot. You know, there's one thing that I never want to do is to do something that would hurt my father. And saying that, I'm not saying that I would like go over and hit him or anything like that, but that I would do something that would hurt his name, the name, the Bixler name, because, you know, that's not our goal. Our goal should be to do something pleasing and have a good reputation for our name. You know, I want you to sit here and think. You don't have to say anything, but I'm sure that there's someone you can think of, and some families, like, when you think of that family, you think, you know what, that's a really good family. They do good things, they help others, they love God. And then you can also probably think of some family names like, wow, they've got some really big struggles. You know, some things like, I need to just stay away from them. I don't want my kids to associate with them. You see, our name carries things, and our reputation is important. Our reputation is a good witness to other people. And so this was important for Jesus to grow in stature, for people to understand who he is, and even Joseph and Mary to understand that he comes from a good family, and what he has to say is something that is very wise and something that needs to be heard by other people. Our reputation is important to God. 1 Timothy 3:7 says, "Moreover, he must be well thought by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil." So it's important for others to see us as good people. Let's move on to favor. The definition of favor, and this is going to kind of grab both of them together, the favor of God and the favor of man. But favor means approval, support, or liking for someone or something. We see favor displayed in Joseph and Mary, seen by God. In Joseph, we see in Matthew 1:19, and her husband Joseph, being a just or righteous, if you've got the New American Standard Bible, a man, and willing to put her to shame, Matthew 1:19, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. I don't know about you, but if the word just or righteous is put next to a man in Scripture, something tells me that he was a good man. And so to have that next to Joseph, we know that he was a good man and God had favor upon him. Mary in Luke 1:28 says, and he, this is the angel Gabriel, came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And just a couple of verses later in verse 30, it says, and the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." That means that they were approved by God. In Jesus, we see in these scriptures, Luke 2:40 says, and the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. So he had the favor of God. Luke 2:52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Look at his baptism. When Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, in Matthew 3:17, God then speaks and he says in a voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Jesus had the approval of God. Joseph and Mary had the approval of God. So let's look at some scripture references for us to look at as far as the importance of approval of God. And something we should aim for is God's favor. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, "So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him." Galatians 1:10, New American Standard says, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Now, I don't want us to understand that God doesn't view us as important having the favor of man, okay? It's talking more along the lines of pleasing man. There's a difference. If I was to go with some friends and do things I shouldn't do just to gain their approval, that's wrong. That's not something we should do. If I'm seeking God, seeking God's approval, it's going to be a natural process down where people are going to approve of us too. Now, there's going to be some that would not maybe approve of what you do, and I think a lot of times that's not really them disapproving of you. It's probably their own personal conviction of something they're doing that they shouldn't be doing, and so therefore it's an easy out to not approve you and what you're doing. You know, a good example of this, I'm an all-or-nothing type of person. There's like no in-between. When I was in high school, I just never drank. And it's not that I'm against drinking altogether. God says don't be drunk. But for me, it's all or nothing. I never tried it because I was afraid it would be too much. I would like it way too much. You know, for instance, sodas, Cokes, okay? I decided I'd cut back earlier in the year. I thought I'll just only have a Coke, you know, when I eat a meal. That lasted about a day. I couldn't do it. You know, and so it's all or nothing. So I haven't had a Coke since Labor Day, which is an amazing accomplishment for me. But I know right now, if someone was to walk in with a Dr. Pepper and I was to drink it, I'd be hooked again. Just the way it would be, you know, I would be totally hooked on it. It's just kind of the way it is. But I forgot where I'm going with that. Yeah, it just totally slipped my mind and went out the other side. High school. That's where I was. See, you come back. So in high school, you know, my friends knew my stance on not drinking. And I can remember them coming and say, "Hey, you know, we're going to have our senior party. I want you to come, but you don't have to drink anything." See, they knew my stance on how I didn't want to do that, but they still approved of me. So you can have good values and do the right thing and have people still approve of you. And you see, Jesus grew up and he had the approval of God and the approval of man. I want you to think about this. If the approval of man was not important to Jesus and he went about his way and no one really approved of him, would we look at his crucifixion the same? It is important for us to have the approval of God, but it's also important to have the approval of man. Not in pleasing man. We don't do the things we shouldn't do that goes against the commandments of God to get their approval. We stand firm upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, follow his commands, but live a life that has a good reputation for others to see and approve of our lifestyle in hopes that they will come to who Jesus is and meet him there and ask for salvation. So it's important for us to understand that. And the great thing is when we are living the way God is intending for us to live and seeking him, then our enemies... Well, let's look at what Proverbs 16:7 says. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. There's a way to have the approval of God and the approval of man, and even man not totally agree with what you're doing. And again, I go back to, I think a lot of times that happens because they're convicted by what they're doing. Now, that kind of wraps up what I want to share with you this morning, but I have to share one piece of scripture here that is very important to this passage. It doesn't necessarily go with the application of what I'm trying to portray to you this morning by our obedience and how we gain our wisdom, our stature, and favor with God and man. But I cannot go past these scriptures without pointing something out to you. And that is, if you look at Luke 2, verses 48b, which is kind of the second portion, and 49. This is very important stuff here. It says, "Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Do you not know that I must be in my father's house?" What I want us to look at here, this is one of the most important scriptures in this passage, is you see Mary, how she uses your father and I. Your father most likely is lowercase there. So she's speaking of Joseph. This is really important for us to understand that even though Jesus was not Joseph's biological son, he was still referred to as his father. That's important for us to understand because even though God the Father is not our biological father, he's our creator, but he adopts us into his kingdom and we're able to spend eternity with him. So Joseph is the father of Jesus, lowercase f, and is adopted by him. But then Jesus recognizes and says, "In my father's house," the F is most likely capitalized in your Bible, and he's referring to God the Father. This is important for us to recognize here because at least at this moment in life, in the life of Jesus, he recognized his sonship. He realized that God the Father was his son, was his father, and that he was his son. Now, whether this happened before this and this was just a reflection of that, we don't know. There's no scriptures that indicate it. But we do know that here, Jesus understands he has a role to fulfill and that he is the Son of God and that there's going to be great things that's going to happen. And he is obediently following God by being in the temple, sitting among teachers, understanding, listening and understanding them and asking great questions. So I want us to understand that's an important part of the scriptures, to realize that Jesus realized here, possibly before, but we know of here at 12 years old, that he was the Son of God. How many of you in here are 11, 12, or 13? Raise your hand. Okay. I don't want you to ever think that just because you are 11, 12, or 13, you don't have anything to contribute to life. You have great things to contribute to life, and we should never withhold you from doing the things God's calling you to do. Jesus was 12 years old here when he recognized he was the Son of God. He recognized that he had to be obedient to God. So parents, encourage your kids. Help them grow in their faith because God is calling them at a very young age to fulfill his will for their life. We don't need to restrict that and hold them back. Let me pray for you. Father, we just come to you this morning and are so very thankful for your word, for us to have the opportunity to better understand who you are and to understand the hope that we can find in Jesus Christ. Father, you know, last week we had several people that shared that they were struggling with things. Lord, and I want to lift them up to you again. Lord, we all are going through different things in our life. but we can know the outcome is going to be okay because you are a good God and that you will get us through it. Father, I pray that in anything that I said this morning, Lord, if it was inaccurate, I pray the Holy Spirit translate that and interprets that to the hearing person the correct things that need to be heard. Father, we love you and we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.